And in this study, I want to focus on certain aspects of the teaching of Paul that are overlooked, but are critical, or very critical, if one wants to truly follow Christ. So, I'm going to not go into certain aspects of what he says, in the sense of I'm not going to cover ground that I expect any Christian should understand. So, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The grace of God is not given to mankind for man to be free to do as a man pleases to do, for a man to be free to follow after the passions of men. The grace of God is given for us so that we might be obedient to the faith for his name among all nations. One of the most sorely lacking understanding among Christians today is that we must be as he was. As the Apostle John declared in the first epistle he wrote in chapter 3, don't let any man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And the faith of Jesus Christ is not simply believing, as the Apostle James says. Faith without works is dead. And faith without obedience is faith without works. And we're going to see Paul has a lot to say about this as we continue through Romans here. Let's just go on. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So going verse 8 should be self-explanatory. Verse 9 also, remember the brethren in all your prayers. So he speaks here of the mutual faith in verse 12 of you and me. They shared the same faith. Today, we have many faiths. There is the Catholic faith, the Baptist faith, the Jehovah's Witness faith, my faith, my faith, your faith. And among many people, there's this idea that, well, what's the big deal? We all have different ideas. Can't we all get along? And we can all get along, surely. But is it right for us to get along? There's also, that is an idea out there that we should really get along despite all of our differences. And I do not find that sentiment anywhere in the scriptures. It's very present in our modern vernacular of what is wise. But the scriptures say that a man that is an heretic reject after the first and second admonition because he is subverted in sins. Heresy simply means to have an opinion different than whatever the correct opinion is supposed to be. And for me, that would be the opinion of the apostles, prophets, and of our Lord. If you have doctrines that differ from what is written to be their doctrine, then you are a heretic. Now, of course, different people look at the Bible and they come up with all sorts of different opinions about what the proper doctrine is. And the truth is, you can only follow the doctrine which God gives it to you to see. So I pray that you may see. Verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Let means simply hindered. I was hindered. That I might have some fruit among you. Also, even as among other Gentiles, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. See, Paul is just simply saying, you know, I'd like to come and let you do something nice for me. Because whosoever receives you receiveth me, Jesus says. So if a man is truly an apostle of God, or truly a teacher of God, and you receive that person, you are blessed. If you give to that person, you are blessed. And of course, this idea in scriptures is often used by charlatans to say, well, give to me and you'll be blessed. So it comes down to being able to discern what a true apostle, prophet, teacher of God is versus what isn't. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. On these words, so many false doctrines would be built. Doctrines that would teach people that by a single act of faith, salvation would be attained. But very clearly here it says, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. And, of course, the first question to me would be, well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of God? You know, fortunately, we have examples of the gospel actually being preached by people who would be most qualified to tell us what the gospel is. And the passage I like to use is Acts chapter 3. Very simply, it is Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, and what he's seeing here is a lame man was healed by Peter and John, or by God through Peter and John, but, you know, this man had sat at this gate for a long time, and Peter and Paul come along, and they tell him, they take him by the right hand and lift him up, and, you know, he's healed, and everyone sees this, and they're like, wow, they're filled with wonder and amazement. And Peter looks around, and he says to the people, this is the gospel, okay? Maybe not in a nutshell, but sometimes things are best not put in nutshells. This is the gospel, not in a nutshell, but in the mouth of an apostle. You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we hath made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, but ye denied, a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You know, most of the creeds have elements of that in them, you know. So you see right here we are in the midst of what the doctrine is concerning the gospel. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, it is the faith which is by Jesus. You know, I never think, you know, faith is often portrayed as something that emanates from within man. It is impossible for man to even have faith except God give it to man, especially when it comes to the truth. I mean, everyone has a measure of faith for some purpose. I mean, people believe their husbands and wives are faithful, or they believe they're not. But they have all kinds of beliefs about all kinds of things. People have faith in this and faith in that. But to have faith in the truth, or in the true God, or in the true Christ comes by Christ and through him. His name is not merely five letters, J-E-S-U-S. That is not the name of Christ. The name of Christ is what I have been reading to you, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That is only Christ I'm interested in, the one who actually was raised from the dead. There are many Christs which were never raised from the dead, but are preached today. There are many Jesuses which were never raised from the dead, because they never lived, because they're imaginary. But they're preached today. I only want to preach the actual man, who was at least the one who was recorded in the book. Other than that, I mean, we can go on speculation and things like that, but what's the point? Can we even understand what is written here? Because many people cannot. So he was given perfect soundness in the presence of everyone there. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He says, you crucified him ignorantly. You didn't even know what you were doing. In fact, the Apostle Paul in another place says, we speak the in 1 Corinthians, he says, we speak the wisdom of God, which God hath hidden in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they knew it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. If God had not hidden it from their eyes, they would not have done the will of God, which was that Christ should be crucified. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God fulfilled everything concerning Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the enemies of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the friends of Jesus Christ. The friend who would betray him. The friends who would abandon him. All the things written in the prophets concerning the Messiah that were to be fulfilled in Christ, God caused them to be fulfilled. When the question comes up, who crucified Christ? Did the Jews crucify Christ? No, the Jews did not crucify us. God crucified Christ. And this here says it very clearly, verse 18, Acts chapter 3. Those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you and your brethren, unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. You will hear him. He was that prophet whom the heavens must receive. This is standard Christian doctrine. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus Christ was sent to turn people from iniquity. John the Baptist came preaching, paving the way for Christ. What would he come paving the way for Christ? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that right there is a point lost. People don't think that God, Christ came to bless us in turning us from our iniquities. But as it was written in the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus said, he was telling the Pharisees, you know, you're in bondage. And they said, we're not in bondage. How do you say we're in bondage? You know, we were never in bondage to anyone. We're the children of Abraham. We are the children of God. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You understand this is very simple. If you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. You are not a righteous person. You are serving sin. And Jesus, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. You will not abide in the house of God forever if you serve sin. Do you understand that very simply? Serving sin will get you served with an eviction notice from the house of God. But the Son abideth forever. The Son abideth ever. What does that mean? It means you have to be the Son of God, to abide in His house forever. Now, we cannot be Jesus Christ, right? We cannot be born of a virgin, never commit a sin in our life. But there is a sense in which God's righteousness is imputed to us, and that is for the sins that are past. He imputes His righteousness to us, covers our sins that we have committed in the past. And then what? And then we sin no more. Now, in practice, I have never met anyone whom that happened for in an instant. But it cannot be denied that the goal that Jesus Christ sets before every believer is that they should not sin. To aim lower would be to admit to failure, and you will never achieve salvation. If you say, well, you know, I don't need to obey the gospel. If you, and he says, if the Son, therefore, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. So what that's saying is, if you want to be free, see, if you serve sin, you will not abide in the house of God forever. If you serve sin, you're not going to last. You're not going to stay. But if you are the Son, because the Son of God does not serve sin. The Son of God, as Jesus said, I come to do the will of my Father. I always do those things which please Him. If you are one who always does the things that please God, you will abide in His house forever. Now, if the Son, this Son, the true Son, Jesus Christ, if He shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Today, the common blasphemy that is taught is that you will not be free indeed. You will, you know, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free in theory. You know, of course, you're still going to sin, probably to the day you die. You'll probably sin the day you die. And you will always be sinful. But God's not going to, He's going to overlook that. Because He has imputed the righteousness of Christ to you. So when He looks at you, He does not see vile, sinful acts. He sees Christ being righteous. And that is blasphemy against the truth. Because God, indeed, He does impute righteousness to us on our behalf, that He does not look at, you know, because we cannot, you know, how do you become the Son of God that you may abide in the house of God forever? Well, you can't, except to be given to you from God, for one. But second of all, you cannot, obviously, you were conceived in sin. As scriptures say, from the womb we go astray. It says, you know, I was conceived in sin, you know, in iniquity did my mother bear me. And, so mankind is sinful from a very young age. I've seen it in all my children. They deceive, they lie. You know, they are not right. So how does one become right? Well, God obviously has to do something about our past, and that's what Jesus Christ imputed righteousness is for. He imputes it for our past sins. But for our life as we go on, we're supposed to have righteousness added to us as we go from faith to faith. Because faith is not a static thing. As it was saying back in Romans, you know, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you're really going to be free. Free from sin, because that is what you're being made free from the bondage and servitude of sin, that we should serve sin no longer. I've never met anyone for whom that was an instantaneous event, but I've seen many things instantaneously leave people, just as a man who was in the book of Acts who suddenly got up. So I've seen people who suddenly stopped drinking, stopped smoking pot, given up cursing by the power of God. So, but still, now that happens, what do we say? Well, gee, you know, God sure fixed me up. Well, you have to go on from there. You have to go from righteousness to righteousness. Let us go on to perfection, as the apostle says in another place. That would be Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, laying aside the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So, let's look back here. The gospel. Listen, it says, the power of God unto salvation to everyone. We're back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that he would forgive our past sins, and that he would bless us in turning us from our iniquities. That is the gospel I see preached throughout the New Testament. That is the gospel I seek, because that is the power of God unto salvation, if you believe it. And in this, in that, is the righteousness of God revealed. See, the righteous, and here's the thing, it's like, see, a man, I'll tell you what, when I first received the gospel, I thought I was righteous, because I stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped looking at pornography and doing vile acts. And so, I thought, hush, you know, I made it. But then, things become, get revealed. And God shows us. And it is by staying in the gospel and seeking the truth and looking honestly at oneself and seeking God about oneself that the righteousness of God is revealed. Meaning, you know, the righteousness of God, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, instead of Christ. And that is really, the definition of righteousness is partially the things that God hates. And so he reveals in you things that you're doing that are not right and shows you the way out. Now, that's not always, if God wanted it to be overnight, I don't think he would have even done the world we're in. Why do we have to live for years and die before we can be made the sons of God? Well, that's what God chose to do. He chose to make a world in which we would live for some time, experience things, do things, live things, and then the end would come. But it isn't something, he's not interested in doing it overnight. It's nothing, I don't see it being done. Even so, that doesn't mean we shouldn't look for it, right? That doesn't mean we shouldn't seek it tonight and every night and right now and instantaneously. So, the righteousness of God is real from faith to faith. See, we go from the faith I have today is not the same faith I will have tomorrow. And not that the faith is changing, but it is being added unto. And in some sense, of course, it is changing, because if you take something and you add something to it, well, it's fundamentally changed, because it has something more now to it. So that's a change. So the faith I have today is going to be built upon. It's going to grow, not just in a magnitude, meaning I'm going to have like deeper faith or stronger faith, but I will also have a broader faith, a faith that goes, you know, as broad as the faith of Christ. Because if you think about it, John said that all the things, if everything he said and did was to be recorded, the books in the earth could not contain them. So, I mean, the faith of Christ, the faith that he had, is very broad indeed. It spans many aspects of his life, and it will span many aspects of our life. If we are truly walking by faith, that means every situation is going to have a faith application. And that's a high mark. But as I said before, why shoot low? Shoot low? You know, aim high, right? Aim high. Those who shoot low will always, you know, hit even lower. And those who aim high, if I miss the mark, I'm going to be glad at least I was shooting for the, you know, for the highest score. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. Now see, why we do this? Why do we obey the gospel? Because of the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those things, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, it's interesting what Paul says there, because I wonder, what does he have precisely in mind? To me, personally, it goes back to the time of the Garden of Eden. You know, when was the first time the wrath of God was revealed from heaven? I mean, we have a few examples of that, right? We have Sodom and Gomorrah, which Paul's going to allude to. We have the days of Noah, which are also, I think, alluded to here, to some degree. You know, but here we see, you know, when the wrath of God comes down out of heaven, what does it come against? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, all men have some measure of truth. Every single person who does wrong, generally, how can I put this? Every man who is of any sound mind, who knows some degree of right and wrong. Maybe they don't know the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God is only revealed from faith to faith. But they do have a sense of, well, you know, it's wrong to steal. I don't like when people steal from me. But then they steal from others. So they oh, it's not, you know, I don't want to be killed. But then they kill other people. And but when it says they knew God, you know, it makes me think of the flood time, because I think with Adam, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it is written, that in those times there was some knowledge of God. It says they began to call on the name of the Lord, but at the same time, things were going very badly for man. And I wonder how and in what ways they began to call on the name of the Lord. I mean, you look back, Adam was calling on the name of the Lord, I suppose. But I think that there's some sinister meaning in that as well, because, you know, men begin to call on God. They know God, but at the same time they do abominations. And I think that is the state of Christianity, unfortunately, where people have the truth. They have Bibles and they're holding the truth, but it is being held in unrighteous hands. And that is the thing that makes God most angry. When we know what is right, but we don't want to do it. But we don't do it. We don't perform it. And while it's true that man cannot really do what's right, and that's why God's destroying mankind, but from among man, as we will read in Romans, God is going to pluck out of this creation sons whom he will raise to glory as he has raised his son Jesus to glory. So that's a high mark. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. See, God shows it. How does he show it to them? He shows it to them in ways that they don't perceive, in their minds, in their thoughts, in their inner workings. God has revealed enough to every man to condemn. There'll be no one on Judgment Day who can stand before God. I mean, some people think they will, and, you know, go ahead, have at it. But the truth is, people know things. And they think, well, I'm not worthy to be destroyed. Well, are you worthy of eternal life? Because that is what God is doing in salvation. It's not just about, You know, he's granting life eternal. So, you know, everlasting, or whatever you want. He's granting life that won't end. What man is worthy of that? I don't know of any man. I can't think of any man in history, of course, saving those God has deemed worthy. I can't deem a man worthy of that. But for one, I don't know enough about different men. I can say, well, that guy, he was a good guy in history. You know, he performed a lot of good things, good deeds, did this, did that. How do I know he didn't do some wicked things that we don't know about? How could I judge him? Well, I can't judge him. But I can also say, I can't see any man that I would say definitively, well, they should live forever. And I know definitively, I should not live forever. But by the grace of God, I believe I will. When the new God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. You know, I see that, you know, that people have no idea what it truly is they're worshiping. God. They think of God. God is like this faraway dream. Like an old fairy tale. Or an old story in a book. Because he's done this purposely. He's hidden his face from mankind. We cannot discern what he's up to, so to speak. I mean, I don't claim I don't always know what he's up to. I mean, I try to follow after what the Spirit leads, right? I say, well, this is what he's doing with me. But in the overall scheme of things, what he's doing with Bob down the road, well, I really don't know. Why hasn't he revealed himself to my neighbor or to my cousin? But still, he has revealed himself in some way. And I also say some people, if you reveal the true God to them, they don't really care for the true God. They don't like it. And I think that's, some people would find that, well, you know, they want to preach a gospel where God is acceptable and likable to everyone. But you can't present the true God and have everybody like him. Especially when God is hiding wisdom. The Son of God himself was crucified. What, if they crucified him, what do they think they're going to like what you have to say? And if they do like what you have to say, what do you have to do with Christ? The preaching in the world today is so much about things that have nothing to do with the gospel. It's nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is boiled down to just believe he died. You know, we got to believe he was crucified and that he died for us and that we're saved because of that. That's just a single act of faith. We need to go from faith to faith. From faith in his death to faith in his resurrection. From faith in his righteousness to faith that he's going to give righteousness. From faith that he is the Son of God to faith that we shall also be the sons of God. That is from faith to faith. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. There's a sort of, idolatry comes to mind. But idolatry, do not simply think of wooden carvings and idols of ancient peoples. But all doctrine, every doctrine, every gospel that exalts itself against and above the knowledge which is given in this word. See, when I say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I say, and that means you're going to be free from sin. And people say, no. See, the gospel is, that is idolatry. That is the glory of the uncorruptible God being made unto an image made like an incorruptible man. See, the glory of the incorruptible God is that I will make you free. The image of man is, I can't be free. The image of man is, I'm a servant to sin for my entire life. The image of man is like, If I just believe it's real, then I'll have it. That's the image of corruptible man. The uncorruptible God. It's a God who's going to make you uncorruptible, like Christ. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think it's interesting that, you know, they worship and serve that which is created more than the Creator. And they worship and serve the Creator. They want to make sure they give Him His due, which is no more than 45 minutes on Sunday. And the rest of the week, well, during that time, they're going to serve the creature, which in this country generally boils down to themselves. They will serve themselves. They'll feed themselves. They'll entertain themselves. But they will not serve God. Until Sunday comes around again. And then they'll serve Him a little bit. But really, they're more seeking that He should serve them, you know. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what I mean. There are so many things in the Scripture that are plainly stated, but get turned into lies. So many things that are plainly said. 1 John chapter 3, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. That means, if you're going to be righteous, you've got to do righteousness. Like He did. But people will say, no, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is believe in His death and resurrection and accept Him as your personal Savior. Trust in Him for your eternal salvation. Receive belief in these things and poof, you're righteous. And of course you don't go out and just sin. But you will. But when you do, then you just repent. And then you do it again, you repent again. See, that's not true repentance. You know, I already mentioned repentance. Repentance means to turn and change your mind. But if you repent back, it's just a sham. I mean, if I say today, oh, I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore. I'm going to stop drinking. Well, I feel like I've repented. But if I go and drink tomorrow, I didn't repent today. I had a change of mouth, not a change of heart. And maybe in my heart I really don't want to drink. I mean, Paul's going to talk about that. Maybe I really don't want to do those things, but I do them anyways. Still, that is not repentance. That's just regret. And truthfully, repentance cannot be gained by mortal means sometimes. I know that is true. That we need help. And we look to God that He might perform righteousness in us. He is going to bless us, and He is going to turn us from our iniquities. Not that we are going to turn from our iniquities, and then He's going to recognize us. No. But He has already chosen us. He is giving grace to us. Why? He's giving grace to us that we may be obedient to the faith of Him. And what was His faith? That He would walk in righteousness and in godliness, and that God would raise Him from the dead. And God is going to raise me from the dead. And I will walk by that rule. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So a lot of people don't like this, but, you know, reference to homosexuality, It's one of the vilest of sexual perversions. But all sexual perversions are vile. All lust is vile. And one of the worst things people do is they look at this and they say, well, at least I'm not doing that. And they think, I'm not a homosexual. I just like to look at pretty girls. Like to think about them. Maybe when I go to the bathroom. You know, that's just as vile. That's just as unacceptable. I mean, obviously, there are degrees of vileness, you know, no doubt. I mean, you have to go pretty perverted to start, if you're a man, to start liking other men. And for a woman, you have to agree to yourself to be fairly perverse to start, you know, and in some people, it just isn't in them to do it. In other people, it is in them. Now, I don't think that it's something that people choose. I think it's something, it is a choice, but it's something that you're either able to choose or able not to choose. I couldn't choose it. Not that. I could be given over to that spirit. In the course of my life, I never was. But still, I think it should not be ignored that God, when I just said that, I could be given up to it. God could give me up to that sin, that I could become a homosexual. So how could God do that? Well, he does do it. That's what it said in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. God gives people to it. You know how people become homosexual? Because God gives them up to it. He yields them up to it. He gives it to them. Why? Because man worships and serves the creature. Even the individual, the person who it is, and not necessarily even their fault. But that is the world they live in. See, when people do wickedness, the innocent suffer. But like I said, no one really is innocent, because they love what they do. It's like when I sinned, I loved what I did somewhat. I mean, you know, some things I didn't love so much, and I grew to hate it. Especially if you're trying to serve God at the same time while you're living in sin. It's painful. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Again, here we have God giving people over. What does that mean, he gives people over? I mean, does that mean he makes them do it? No. What it means is he could stop them. He could interfere and stop people from doing things that they do. He could send wisdom into their hearts. He could send knowledge. He could send a prophet, and then he could give it to them that they would hearken to the prophet. But sometimes he doesn't do that. I think about me, it's like I did all this stuff. But he changed my mind and turned my mind to the point where I would say, I will not live like this. God, how can I be free from these things? And I didn't even believe it was possible until it was showed to me. By the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. This is what righteousness is. If you don't do it, your sin remains. That was the message I received. A reprobate mind. Reprobate is it comes from the word in Greek that means, you know, that has the word law in there. It's like a lawless mind. Mind without, you know, that can't be ruled. You know, without the, you know. So, You know, fornication is everywhere. That means sex outside of marriage. For a long time, I didn't know what that meant, so I thought, I gotta say that. Wickedness, you know, all these things. Some of them have kind of interesting little meanings. Maybe I'll dip into that little, like, whisperers, a secret calumniator. You know, someone who's talking behind people's backs. Oh, do you know about? My notes have faded in my Bible. An indecency. I'll have to fix that sometime. Anyways. Murder, debate. You know, okay, what's wrong with debate? You know, there's a lot of sense in this. You know, the scripture says, let us be not contentious, right? But also says, let us earnestly contend for the faith. Okay, fornication, sex outside of marriage, wickedness is a punaria, you know, depravity. Covetousness. Covetousness is when you want things, you know, greedy, wants things. Not just greed, but in the sense like, oh, I want that. You know, you go to the store, you see the things you want, and you feel like, I need that. I want that. It's covetousness. In every case, well, you know what? To some degree it is. I think about Jesus Christ. I have no, you know, the fox has their holes, the earth, you know, he walked around the earth. I mean, that is the mark. When I die, I don't want to be thinking about, well, where's my TV? Where's my DVDs? We don't want to be thinking about that. So the degree to which you can mentally separate yourself from the things that you think you need, the better off you are. Maliciousness. That's pretty self-explanatory. Malicious is a good translation of that word. Full of envy, murder, debate. You know, there's a degree to which debate is, you know, is it wrong to debate? You know, well, no, but it's like endless debate. Or debate for the sake of just arguing. You know, there's a certain degree which I'd be willing to debate someone. And you think about Paul, there were instances in the book of Acts where Paul, you know, he's in there debating with them every day, disputing with them in the synagogues. Paul disputed daily in the synagogues for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. But then, what about getting in arguments over, you know, which sports team is better? You know, some of these things when done on behalf of the truth are not unrighteous. Deceit, malignity. Malignity is like having a propensity for mischief. Do you like to be naughty? Whisperers. You know, people who are, that literally means like someone who's a secret, calumniator, which means, you know, they're speaking evil of people behind their backs, stirring up trouble. Backbiters, haters of God. There's a lot of haters of God around. They're pretty rare, actually, I think. I haven't met. But, you know, people hate God. And honestly, when I really think about it, there are a lot of haters of God. When I start declaring to people the things of God, what God is like, if I say, for instance, to someone, you know, God hath created all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He created wicked people for the evil day. People say, oh, that's not God, and they get angry. I say, they hate God. When we get into this book of Romans, if you listen along and you're not familiar with my doctrine, you may find that you hate God. You may find that you hate my God. Maybe you'll find that you don't believe my God is real. Even so, you will love God or you will hate him. You will love my God or you will hate my God. I don't really care how you want to look at it. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. That one used to always bug me a bit. It's hard-hearted to kindred. I used to wonder if that was me, but I don't think so. That's not how I am. Plus, there's another sense in which, without understanding, well, I don't understand everything. Does that mean I'm without understanding? Well, you know, I, or, you know, does that mean inventors of evil things? How did I miss that? Inventors of evil things. People out there looking to invent things. Disobedient to parents. But, you know, without natural affection, I mean, you know, hard-hearted towards your kindred. Does that mean, you know, look at Jesus when he said, you know, who is my mother? Who is my father? I mean, it could be construed as being kind of hard-hearted. He wasn't tender at that moment. He could, oh, mother, come here, you know, giving her a big hug. I don't know any woman that wouldn't have liked that, you know. My mother, ah, I'm so glad to see you. But Jesus was not without affection. He wasn't characterized by it. See, these are the things that begin to characterize people. Because even the righteous could show a moment of less than tender, but it doesn't mean that they're hard-hearted necessarily, or without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. No compassion. You know, implacable is, you know, they can't come to any agreement. They can't agree. They can't be placated. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, you know, they know that some of the, at least maybe not all of them, but they know some of these things, it's like, hey, oh, that's bad. They know this, that these are bad things. Murder, bad. But they do them. They do the same thing. And not only do the things, but also have pleasure in them that do them. They take pleasure in watching other people do evil things. You know, when people watch entertainment, you know, be careful about the way you look at things, even things that aren't real. Does it please you to see evil things happen? Do you get excited when you see vile acts? You don't do it yourself, but you, or maybe you do in your heart, but then you see bad things happen, vile things, wicked things, and you love it. Chapter 2.